You know how we, around Christmas time, and it's right to do, very very right to do, so we read the story of Jesus, of the angel coming and speaking to Mary, and the angel speaking to Joseph, and how both of them were in this incredible moment where heaven was announcing to them the intention of Mary conceiving a child in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a child being formed in her, which would be the manifestation of the Word of God and would be the Savior of their people, in actual fact, the Savior of the whole world and all creation. And then the story that goes from the account. And it's wonderful to do that any day of the week, let alone at Christmas time. But, you know, sometimes at Pentecost, we don't always necessarily recount the whole story. And I'd want to read out of two translations today some aspects of the original, the story of when Holy Spirit came at the appointed time of the Father, and the church of Jesus Christ was born in the sense of the new covenant setting. And I want to look back and the fact that all of those things that God poured out. Number one, Holy Spirit has never left. He's never left. He was poured out on that day. He came in that very special dimension, very special way that day, and he's never left. How people have related to him, how people have been open to him or receptive to him, how the church has spoken about him, how the church has taught about him, and how the church has been open or not open to him, that has come and gone and changed and had all sorts of seasons through history. But that person, that beautiful person of God himself, Holy Spirit, has never left planet Earth. And that same person, same power, same Holy Spirit, same incredible dimension of the very Spirit of the Father, the very Spirit of the Son, the one whom they both sent, because the way had been paved. It's one of the reasons we shared the table of the Lord during the worship, and I mentioned that without the table of the Lord and what Jesus did through the cleansing power of his blood, there's no filling of the Holy Spirit. Because in the pre-cross setting, what we call the Old Testament, but it's not a great name really, in that pre-cross setting, the Holy Spirit would come, but only come on very specific people, and sometimes just for a specific period of time. Prophets, genuine prophets, would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. Holy Spirit would come upon them and move through them and prophesy and declare the word of the Lord. And there would be schools of prophets where the Spirit of God would move and brood, and people come into that environment, would encounter the Holy Spirit just like King Saul did. And it says when the Holy Spirit, Samuel the prophet said to King to Saul, the young man, before he became king, but when he went into that setting, when he joined up with those prophets, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he started to prophesy, and it's written there that he became another man. And that would be a great message today, just that, become another man. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm wanting to set the scene is that in that pre-cross, pre-New Covenant setting, Holy Spirit would come on people, kings would be anointed, and Holy Spirit would move on a king, especially a righteous king, one who would align himself to him, like David and Hezekiah, and there was a few others, Josiah, there was kings that aligned their hearts to him. Holy Spirit would move through them, but by and large, the average person in the community, the Holy Spirit was seen as somebody who would come upon somebody very special and then either leave or he would be on them for the rest of their lives, like Elisha, then in his bones. But the average person didn't have access to the very presence of God living in them. We live in a phenomenally privileged covenant, phenomenally privileged situation, and I don't know, I don't really know if the person, presence, power, and working of Holy Spirit is understood and valued as much as we need him to be valued. Because there's a whole lot of things in the scripture and a whole lot of revelation we could be talking about. There's all sorts of revelation. There's all sorts of ideas, all sorts of understandings. There's all sorts of focuses. But at the end of the day, when you look at the original message that the apostles carried, it was about the crucifixion of the Messiah. It was about his resurrection and an ascension. And when the people believed in him, that paved the way for the next major part of God's agenda, that they would receive Holy Spirit. And yet we have situations today, unfortunately, where people receive Jesus, but there's not a lot of understanding of the fact that really that is just to pave the way for them to receive Holy Spirit. God's main agenda, actually, is to get you and I filled with the Spirit. Is for you and I to be so conscious of the fact that we are in him, and when we open our lives and ask him to be filled with ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, then we receive Holy Spirit. That's actually the agenda of heaven. The agenda of heaven is not only, although it's really important, to have you with him forever and to be one with him forever. That's totally important. But the other key agenda is for you and I to be living temples, walking temples filled with Holy Spirit. Because it's only when we're filled with Holy Spirit that the actual personality and the character of God is really manifested through us in the way that the Father desires. Called the fruit of the Spirit. Called the gifts of the Spirit. And so the idea of Christianity being a people who attend church and maybe give some money each week or each month or whatever the case may be, and attend church and sing songs and maybe lift your hands, and maybe join in with some celebration and maybe sit under the word for that week, but then live the rest of week not that conscious of the presence of God. That's not God's idea. That's man's idea. That's religion's idea. That's that's lukewarm idea. That's a degenerated idea. The purpose of gathering here today is not only to encourage each other and to fellowship with each other and to corporately worship him and sit under the word together and minister to one another in some sort of way, but it's also a point of connection and filling and embracing of the Word of God and the Spirit of God because of what's ahead of us in this week and what we will have the opportunity to do this coming week, this coming month. I'm going to read you the story. I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Who likes the Amplified? Who doesn't like the Amplified? Father, as we turn to your word, as we turn to your holy word today, pray that this word would be broken open like bread to us. Holy Spirit, that you'd break open your word to us today. That as we study your word, as we look into your word, as we read your word, as we ponder your word, as we hear the word taught, preached, whatever, Lord, that your word would become part of us. Your word would shift us. Your word would illuminate to us what you've made available and the exciting journey we've embarked on in you. Lord, open it up to us. Those of us who are older in the faith, let it be refreshing. Those of us who are young and new in the faith, let it be the opening of a doorway of possibilities. those of us who have been in the Lord just a medium length of time, may it stir us, may it refresh us, may it stir us on into a place where we lay a hold of something either refreshing or greater than we've ever walked in before. We thank you for your purposes on each one of us individually and on us corporately. We thank you in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 for John, Amplified Version. I'm going to leave out a few words that are in brackets because if I read them, it's going to complicate it too much. For John baptized with water, but not many days from now, this is Jesus speaking, you shall be baptized with, you shall be placed in, you shall be introduced into the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, so when they were assembled, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel? That was the big question. That was the very big question. It was the big question before he was crucified. And of course, the crucifixion brought about great despondency and despair and grief. Then, of course, when he was resurrected, and then they came into the knowledge and the experience of seeing him in his resurrected state, that brought great encouragement. But the question of when the kingdom would be restored to Israel and when it would be restored to them hadn't changed. The question was totally relevant to their hearts because there hadn't yet been a shift of perspective and understanding in terms of the bigger, longer-term scheme of things. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to become acquainted with and know what time brings, then I'm going to leave out a bit here in brackets because it's a bit complicated, or fixed years and seasons, which the Father has appointed by his own choice and authority and personal power. In other words, he's saying, guys, I know you've got this big question. And it's a really important question to you. I believe he was fully acknowledging of that it was a really important question to them. But what he was having to say to them in that moment, in that time, guys, I'm not in a position to tell you the things that the Father has established in his own timing, in his own time frame, and I'm not going to be able to share those details with you because they're not actually mine to share with you. Now, that could have been a wet rag to them. It could have been oh my goodness, you mean we've gone through, we've ministered with you, we've walked with you, we've left our homes, our businesses, we've followed you, and we had the expectation you'd restore the kingdom to us and to Israel. And then, of course, when you were crucified, we were shattered. Then you were raised from the dead. Our hopes were filled again. And now you're resurrected and you're teaching us about the kingdom. And now you're saying you don't know when this is going to happen? Are you saying now that we're going to have to wait? Yes. That's what I'm saying. But there was an incredible statement that Jesus made in the next breath, just about, that really put a whole perspective on it that they hadn't previously understood. And this perspective has not changed. What I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to read to you as to what Jesus said, this mission, this sending, this perspective, this understanding has not changed. I'm going to read it to you. Where were we? Verse 8. But you shall receive power. Amplified expands that, the meaning of that word, to ability, efficiency, and might. What kind of might? Our human might? No, God's kind of might. God's kind of ability and God's kind of efficiency. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends or the very bounds of the earth. In other words, they're saying, look, hey, Look, we're really keen to know. We're really keen to know when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Because isn't that prophesied? Yes. When are you going to restore David's throne? When are you going to restore? When are you going to restore it? When's the kingdom going to be restored to us? The dominion, the land of Israel, when are you going to restore it to us? When are we going to occupy our borders? When are you going to be so glorious upon us that the other nations will not attack us anymore? When are you going to make us so glorious that the Romans will be driven out and we won't be under their bondage and slavery and the heavy taxation system? What they were saying. When is the glory of the Lord going to be restored and returned? And he tells them, I can't tell you. That's the Father's business and his timing. But then what he did tell them is this, but you shall receive power. In other words, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God and his power and his glory is going to be manifested in you. You're worried about the nation. You're worried about the people as a whole. But I've done something that paves the way for you to be filled with power, for you to have the ability of God, for you to have the might of God in you, for you to be my witnesses in this city and in Samaria and into the ends of the earth. That was God's agenda for this season we're in still. Some of us might be keen to shift the nation politically. Go for it. But the real shift is this. The real shift is his people filled with the glory, with his efficiency, with his might, and seeing that the kingdom of God is within them and can be expressed in various ways, given the opportunity, wherever we go. That may manifest into the political realm, but it's more importantly that it manifests into the realm where we live. Wherever we are. Wherever we are. And I know, I think of, this has been my basic approach now for so long, and I preach this, you know, as Colin Young, my friend Bishop Colin Young, I've preached it sliced, toasted, roasted, fried, whatever way. But basically, it's the apostolic message that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That it's the living stones, all living in Christ, alive in Christ. Okay, we're at different maturity levels, but it's the same Holy Ghost alive, and he's building those stones together, connecting them together to build a habitation for his spirit. And the same agenda hasn't happened. That's why we must not back off the commission, what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the earth. Preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All who are baptized shall be saved. And teach them everything I've taught you. That's the commission. And so that's what we must be about. But the only way we can be about it is to be first filled, or to be in an ongoing way, be being filled with the Spirit of God. Because when stuff of the world tries to get around you, tries to get around your heart, tries to get around your mind, and get you to settle into some little mundane, little mundane, lukewarm kind of deal, where you just live out your days and one day hope to pass away in your sleep and then be buried or burned accordingly, whichever you choose, and then pop off to heaven. That's a nice thought. But the reality is we're saved for much more than that. We're not saved to live mediocre. We're not saved to live lukewarm. We're not saved to live with no passion. And yes, we have challenges. Yes, there's difficulties. Yes, there's things that come against us. That's why we need the Holy Ghost all the more. That's why we need the Holy Ghost to get us up and over. He's the original overcoming spirit, because he overcame the death of Jesus' body that was our death. He overcame our corporate death and raised Jesus to life again and brought him out of that tomb alive. Dispassionate worship, dispassionate pray, dispassionate preaching. Can't be bothered with it. I appreciate the style of people who have a mild manner and they can just unfold revelation, like Bill Johnson and those sort of guys. It's just not me, that's all. And it's not a matter of comparison, it's just we just got to be ourselves. Bill Johnson, he says a sentence and it's a whole message. It's the title to a whole message. And you can't write it down fast enough. He's on to the next title for the next. It's just phenomenal. But he said, that's Bill's style. It's Bill. But the thing is, there's still the passion in the heart. There's still the fire. There's still the desire for things to be shifted, for people to be taught, people to be broken out into freedom. However, that manifests through our personality. And I reckon that the fire in me needs to be turned up a whole lot of degrees yet. No, I'm serious. Because I see in my own life, I can be a cruiser. I can cruise. And I've got to take hold of myself in that area and actually really look at what I'm really living for. Because I could cruise. And a number of us here could cruise. Because cruising's quite comfortable. You know, cruising, you generally don't get speeding tickets. You know, things, you've got more time to make decisions. You can just cruise along. You can just cruise. Don't put any pressure on me. Don't get me to do something that's out of my routine. I'm cruising. Well, let's read on. And when he had said this, even as they were looking at him, he was caught up, and a cloud received and carried him away out of their sight. Think about that. Verse 10. And while they were gazing intently into heaven as he went, behold, two men dressed in white robes suddenly stood beside them, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same," everybody say, "same Jesus." This same Jesus who was caught away and lifted up from among you into heaven will return in just the same way in which you saw him go into heaven. That's a good verse to keep on your radar in relation to the return of the Lord. Very key. Then it says this, then his disciples went back to Jerusalem from the hill called Olivet, which was only a relatively short distance from Jerusalem, only a Sabbath day's journey, sometimes about 3/4 of a mile. And when they entered the city, they mounted the stairs. They went up the stairs into an upper room where they were indefinitely staying. So in other words, they weren't going to live there forever. They were just staying there in the meantime. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, and the son of James, and all of those with their minds in full agreement devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer, waiting on the Lord together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Jesus' brothers were there. Remember, initially Jesus' brothers were kind of really concerned about him, didn't believe. But in the process of time, all of those brothers came to believe and became part of the company. Isn't that good? It takes a lot for a brother to be convinced that their older brother is the savior of the world. I loved my older brothers, but there's no way I would have ever believed that any one of them was going to be the savior of the world. You hear what I'm saying? That's a miracle. Because if anybody was familiar with him growing up, with his this and that and the next thing in the household, those boys would have been really familiar with him. But over the process of time, something happened in their lives and in their heart where they became convinced that this older brother of theirs, this first son of their mother, was the promised Messiah. That, my friends, is huge. Just a little by the way. On the way. Could somebody put the time up on there? Oh, we've got 11:04 a.m. No, it's working. I just ticked over 5. I just wasted a whole minute. Then we get into a whole bit where Peter says, hey, you know, Judas, he's gone, he's dead, and they choose another guy. So we won't go into that because it's not so relevant to what happens. But it is on one level, but it's not in terms of what we're talking about today. I'm going to switch now to the Passion Translation, read chapter 2. You remember Jesus had told the guys, all the guys and the ladies, to go back to Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. So they went back to Jerusalem and waited. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for a specific day in God's calendar, which had already been prophesied, called the day of Pentecost, exactly 50 days after Jesus was offered. That feast is called the Feast of Pentecost. Pente is a fancy word for 50, blah, blah. But it was also called the Feast of Harvest. Very significant, the Feast of Harvest. And so, Acts 2:1, on the day of Pentecost, on the day Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. I like that description. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anybody could bear. Then all at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. You say, hang on, that's not in the other translation. Yes, but it's inferred. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. Isn't that? Just imagine this now. And this, of course, as soon as you hear that word, pillar of fire, a number of us will immediately think of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the children of Israel and the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day. And the pillar of fire by night heated them, protected them, kept their enemies away, gave them light, protection, all sorts of things. That pillar of fire was the manifestation of the presence and power of God. That pillar of fire was the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was on them by day and on them by night. He was on them by day in a cloud, which no doubt protected them from the heat and the sun and the intense sunburn or the baking up. But at night, he was there with heat and warmth and fire and light and protection. Houston. Some manifestation of fire just suddenly appeared in that room, and this translation brings out it was a pillar of fire because it says then it divided. So here are the disciples who knew those stories and knew their history so well. Suddenly they've been praying, they've been worshiping, they've been studying the scriptures if they had copies of the parchments and so on and so forth, talking about things Jesus taught them and praying and believing God. And then all of a sudden, on this particular day, this incredible sound of wind just filled the atmosphere. And this roar came into the room. And then suddenly there's this pillar of fire in the room. Oh my goodness, this is not just a nice little quiet church gathering today. And then it says they divided and sat on every person. You know, we have the image, and sometimes you'll see the pictures of a person there, a believer with a smile on his face, with just a little flame there. Just, you know, like a little candle. You know, just flickering away, and a wee puff of wind could blow it out. That's the imagery. Wrong imagery. That's a trivialized imagery. I love the real imagery. I love the violence. I love the drama. I love the... And it says it engulfed them. I've got a picture that somebody took in a meeting in Africa, a prayer meeting in Africa. And I don't know if it's photoshopped or not. They claimed it was not photoshopped, so whatever. And it was taken at night. It was in the dark. There was a prayer meeting going on. There weren't all these lights around. And we've been in a small one of those, so we know what it's like to be pitch black. No street lights, no lights out in a rural area in Zimbabwe. We had this little tiny, you'd know Zimbabwe, the little lamp like that, little metal lamp with one little thing on it. That was the light we had. Well, this photograph took, and all these people there, there's fire on them like this, and the fire goes over them like this. And I thought, oh, that's such a great image. So get rid of that religious image of a little candle wick on your head. That's not the fire. This is part of the pillar of fire that was so large and so big that it sat over up to 3 million people and protected up to 3 million people at night. This fire that got between the children of Israel and the Pharaoh's army when they came to take them back into slavery. When they were stuck between the sea and that army. That fire, that Holy Ghost, that glory of God went up and down all night, keeping that whole army at bay while the children of Israel were on the other side thinking, what on earth are we going to do? You see, we've got to allow ourselves to get into the drama of Scripture and the great drama of what happened, because there's a lot more drama ahead of us yet. There's the miracle outpouring of God. There's outpourings of the Holy Ghost that are so dramatic, so confronting, so challenging to thinking, what on earth is happening? There's things ahead of us that are not going to be just quiet little Sunday morning, quiet little preach kind of deals going on. I want to tell you, if you get offended with the Holy Ghost because he does something dramatic in somebody's life, you're just going to have to get over it. Because if he was to somehow transport you back into that room, or transport you back into Egypt, into the wilderness under that fire, we would all be shocked and amazed and filled with awe. But religiosity has withered down the glory and the power of the Holy Spirit to just a few little convenient things. But I don't believe we're a people that want just the little sweet, convenient, comfortable things. I don't believe you're here today or part of this church because you just want the sweet little convenient, non-ruffling, keep your hair all in one piece kind of deal. I've got places I could recommend for you if that's what you want. Somebody may say that to me. But what I'm saying is this. And I know I get a bit sarcastic, maybe. But I want to be shaken. I want to be confronted by the Holy Ghost. I'm you know, turned 65 this year, and you wonder, okay, how many useful years has God got for me ahead? And I want those years to count. I want to leave, you know, when it's time to go home, or if Jesus returns first, whatever, if it's time to go home, then it'd be good to go home having fulfilled something that the Holy Ghost had called you to do. You hear what I'm saying? Now, for every one of us, that's different. Every one of us, that's different. And we can't compare ourselves to one another, but I do know this, that the time we have on this earth can really count for the kingdom of God if we'd really allow the Holy Ghost to really get a hold of our lives. Because they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost to have nice fellowship meetings. As good and healthy and helpful good fellowship meetings are. They were filled with the Holy Ghost to thrust them out into a city that was so antagonistic, so religious, so violent at times. They were filled with the Holy Ghost to make them bold and courageous, to carry the word into the far corners of the earth. They were filled with the Holy Ghost to make them witnesses. It's the same word that's translated martyrs. And I have to challenge myself with some of my thinking that kind of, you look at people of retiring and buying a camper van and traveling the country and parking up at Kai Territory for 3 weeks and then somewhere on the West Coast for 3 weeks. And I think, man, that would be really nice. But then I think, yeah, but what about the calling? What about the lost? What about people who need to be set free of demonic oppression? What about, you know, and so part of your flesh and your kind of goes, that would be nice. But the other side of it is the call of God. There's this fire inside of us. There's this Holy Ghost, there's this calling, there's this word, there's this anointing, there's this ministry, there's this equipping dimension. And so 3 weeks of Kai Territory would be great, but not forever. Hear what I'm saying? That there's things we're called to. Barry, there's still things you're called to. Diane, there's things you're called to. Leah, there's things you're called to. There's things you're called to. And the power of the Holy Ghost inside you will not let you settle down and drink tea for the rest of your life. So you've got frustrations around life. So there's some limitations at times. So, Paul said, we tried to get into such and such a place, but the devil prevented us. Very frustrating. So they go on to the next place. And then later on he said, we wanted to get into such and such a place, but the Holy Spirit prevented us. We've got to think, we want to do this and we want to do that, and then sometimes it's not working out. Doesn't feel like we're making headway. Welcome to life. But the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So sometimes you've got to figure out whether the enemy's trying to prevent you or whether it's actually the Holy Ghost saying it's not time yet. And then get on with what you can do. Minister to the people you can minister to. I want to be a missionary in Mongolia, but I'm married with 4 children. Well, and I'm committed to my. Well, then it's not time yet. Pray for Inner Mongolia. Read the history of Inner Mongolia. Read up the cultures of Inner Mongolia. Do all you can. Pray for Inner Mongolia. And then one day, if you're really called to Inner Mongolia, there'll be an opportunity for you to go when those other things that are really important, those other dimensions of your calling and ministry that are really important, have now reached a level of maturity and you can be released into that thing. Don't let the frustration because of the limitations you feel at the moment tell you that you're not being useful or fruitful and that that dream that you have is not for another time. Because it could well be for another time. Do you hear me? God can open doors very quickly if He wants to. But there's people in our world right now that I'm speaking to myself. There's people in my world right now, and I'm talking about my world out there, that if I open my eyes to them, and I ask Holy Spirit to show me something could be relevant for them, God can move. But if I just stay self-focused, focused on the challenges, the other things, or something that's way off there, then I miss the opportunities for the kingdom of God to be manifest through me in those moments that could change that person's life. I know when I came back from Mozambique and I had a significant encounter in Mozambique, I came back and for some time, I can't remember how long, when I went into a mall or somewhere, I just sat, maybe Janet was doing something, I just chose to sit on a husband's seat or something, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I just watching people, and suddenly, I remember their faces looked different. I somehow felt like I could read things on their faces that I didn't really pay attention to before. Felt like I could read stress or grief or hardship or pain or disappointment or whatever. Felt like I could just sense it and feel it on their faces. And I believe that was because I had a heightened awareness because of the working of the Holy Ghost in my life in that time. But you know what? I'll just be honest with you. Over time, I lost that regular sensitivity because I just got involved again in the cares of my own world. Oh, Wesley, you should be sacked. Oh, whatever. But when I think about it again, when I ponder it again, I become aware again. And it's not that the Holy Spirit, the encounter I had, and those things that happened in Mozambique left my life. It's just that, as Jesus said, and with the parable of the seed sown into the field, sometimes the seed is sown among thorns and weeds, and they grow up and choke out things. So here's my encouragement to you. Holy Spirit hasn't left. If you've received the Holy Spirit hasn't left. But what sometimes happens is that we get very enmeshed in our own world, and that becomes the whole of our thinking, and we're not connecting with what Holy Spirit may want us to connect with in the life of another person. Anybody identify with any of that? And so, Holy Spirit. Man, I'd love a big fire in here right now. Just dividing off. Man, the sound of that wind would be phenomenal. Council would be getting phone calls, noise complaint. These people in that tent. What are we up for? What are we open to? What are we open to? What are we up for? What are we open to? Would you like this meeting to be over right now so you could get to the beach? Not today. Get to the mall? I heard a pastor say once, well, we keep our meetings tight so we, you know, get that done and then people can get to the beach. I thought, well, God bless you. Let's all stand. Probably wasn't a very complete message. Probably didn't have a proper conclusion. We could have read into the conclusion and the fact that they were thrust out into the field, and then everybody heard their own languages, the gospel or the glory of God being shared in their own languages. I was thinking maybe we'd go into just a sense where people felt called to nations and called to other people groups, and just the sense of Holy Ghost and anointing. And I think that's where we'll go, because when the Holy Ghost came on them, it did something in them where it broke them out of their current realm. It broke them out of their current realm of fears and concerns and worries, and it broke them out where they were prepared to go. And a number of them did go incredible distances. Thomas went into southern India, apparently. There was others that went into other areas. They're incredible distances. There were no aircraft. There were no high-speed travel. It was long slog. And that's where they went with the gospel. It's just phenomenal.